further to Mike. Do you mind leading us in a prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together to study your word, to have fellowship with each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do that tonight, that we'll put you at the forefront of all things. We pray that you'll be with all the ones that are teaching tonight, that they will prepare their lessons in a proper manner and in a way that will teach us the most as students. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all the sick ones of this congregation. We have many who would love to be here tonight and can't be. We pray that you'll restore them to a portion of their health center so they'll be able to be back worshiping with us. Pray about you'll be with Brian tonight, that he'll be able to teach us just the things that we need the most. Pray about you'll give us our main sins. Thanks. Pray for us all the time.
Amen. All right, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been talking about, we left off talking about how God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, obviously through his word, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel plan of salvation, however you want to word it. But what he's talking about is how he has revealed his word so that we can know and understand his will and apply it to our lives and basically be able to accomplish everything that he said in the first letter about how we need to remain faithful throughout hardships and suffering and persecutions. Well, part of that was through all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we really have no excuse. Again, I mentioned on Sunday morning about this quote that I found that I really like. The Christian who is not godly has only one person to blame, because God has done his part when it comes to salvation. Him coming down to earth and dying on the cross for our sins, being raised on the third day. And the Holy Spirit has done his part in revealing this word to us. And so we have no excuse. God calls us to be godly, and he gives us the tools necessary. And that's really what verses 5 and following of 2 Peter chapter 1 get into. And so verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. For that is that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine power, you can get into the Greek, God, Godhead, or deity power. Basically, there's nothing more powerful in existence than divine power. Kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where Paul is speaking about the gospel, plan of salvation. And he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We often talk about that there's power in the blood or there's power in the gospel. Divine power has given us all things. And the reason for that is so that we might become partakers of divine nature. That just simply means Godhead, Godlike, deity. I like what one Greek scholar said, "Share in what God is like, or to be like God in certain ways." Now, obviously, we'll always be created man. We're not going to be like God in the sense that we become deity, or that we're all-knowing, or that we are eternal, or that we, you know, we can see the future, on and on and on we can go. But what we are going to be like when it comes to being like or sharing in the divine nature is adopting or sharing in his moral qualities, if you want to call them that. I got a couple of verses here on the screen where God over and over again tells us to basically be Christ-like. You know, be merciful like he is. Love like he loves. Be an imitator of him. Love like Christ. Be holy like God. If you remember, we just studied that in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said about the fact that he is holy, so therefore you be holy. And so what we see is, as we are sharing in these moral qualities of God, obviously, we've got to add those things to our faith, which is what he's going to open up with in verse 5 and following, of how we can be partakers, how we can share in this divine nature. And ultimately, It is by adding or supplementing or applying His Word to our life. And I want us to see this thing He says here after being partakers of the divine nature. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What do you think His point is there? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Lust is a poor desire or an evil desire.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, if you take God's divine nature and pervert that, that becomes sin and that becomes lust. So it's kind of a circular type of thing here. That in order to escape the divine lust, kind of the world of lust, the worldly corruption of God's nature, we have to go back to His nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that. I had in my notes that, you know, basically this is where we tarnished God's image, so to speak. And because we were all created in His image, obviously. And this is what I don't understand about, you know, the Calvinists who teaches that we were born in sin. Well, they believe we're born in sin, and yet they also believe that we're born in God's image. Well, God is holy. You know, there is no sin in Him. And so it just kind of defeats the whole purpose there. But anyways, through our lust, through the enslaved, through the corruption, is where we tarnish this image of God. And the reason why I say slaves is because there's so many passages throughout the New Testament that talk about being a slave to sin or being enslaved to something. Basically, how Paul put it, you know, whatever we obey is our master. So if I obey righteousness, well, then Christ is my master. If I obey sin, well, then sin or Satan is my master. And we could, you know, examine these passages and just show about over and over again about this enslavement through this lust, this evil desire, as Brother Bill defined it. You know, when we have this evil desire, we give in to those desires because that's how Satan attacks us. Remember, we already learned that he's like a lion who's looking to devour someone. Well, what he's looking for is to attack us through our desires, as James chapter 1 teaches. And so once he can do that, well, then he's enslaved us. He's taken us captive by this forbidden lust. And what God is showing is that through this divine power, he's given us everything that we can, that is necessary to overcome these things, necessary to share in his moral qualities, necessary to no longer be enslaved to the corruption that is in this world, and for us to be able to really be a child that he has called, or be the child that he has called us to be, holy and blameless, as the scriptures put forth. And so I think really what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is this is really the beginning. He's kind of breaking it down. Though he doesn't say this, it's kind of as if he is saying, okay, look, you have been enslaved to this world, yet you have been brought out of this world. Now, for this reason, verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, or supplement, your translation may say, to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. And so what he's saying is because we've been called out of this dark world, because we're no longer enslaved, and ultimately that would have taken place at our initial obedience to the gospel through water baptism, then it's our time to grow and to confirm our calling, as he's going to bring all this together in verses 10 and 11. And what I think what we see within, especially within the church, within our individual lives, is one of the reasons why Christians do not grow and Christians fall away, especially after their baptism or shortly after their baptism, and even down the road. They start off faithful, they start off growing, but then they ultimately fall away. And I think it's because of verses 5 through 11 is not being applied in their lives. This person is not adding to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Because he says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abounds, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has, notice this, forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Again, that happened at baptism. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what we see here then is this is you know, the baptism, if you will, is the beginning. And from there, we've got to grow. We've got to supplement, add to our faith. And as we're adding these things to our faith, all the things he mentions in between verses 5 and 8, as we're adding those things to our faith, that is how we are becoming partakers of the divine nature. That is how we are sharing in these moral qualities. You know, going back to this slide, you know, that is how we learn to be merciful like God. That is how we learn to love like Christ. That is where we learn to be holy like God, and so on. And so we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been given promises that he's not going to renege on, and we have escaped the corruption of this world. So Peter says, "For this reason, I want you to give all diligence," and your translation may say, "make every effort," and that is to add or supply or to supplement or to apply these qualities, these graces to our life so that we can grow to be like the divine nature. Any questions before we move on? Okay, the first thing he says that we need to do is we need to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And so he begins off by starting with the word faith there in this list. Now obviously this is where we build on. We have a faith that trusted in Jesus enough that we believe that not only was he the Son of God, but we also trust that he is the one who can forgive us of our sins. And so that is why we are ultimately, you know, choose to repent of our sins, choose to confess his name, and choose to be baptized in his name, is because we trust him. We believe in what he says that he will do if we do those things. And so we have this trusting faith, but we've got to build on that. Because, you know, faith, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, you know, it's an obedient, active faith. It acts on what it believes. It acts on what it trusts. But we cannot just believe that God exists, but we've got to be a diligent seeker of him. And part of being a diligent seeker of him is listening to his word and applying it to our lives. And you'll notice that I have on the screen that we're not to be building on an inherited faith. And the reason why I say that is because I believe that many times that is another reason why Christians fall away, is because they have an inherited faith, a faith that was inherited from their parents. What I mean is they believe what their parents believe, where they were quote-unquote raised in the church, and therefore, you know, hey, I need to become a Christian. And we see this in the religious world everywhere. I can't tell you how many times I've been studying with someone, and I've got them to the truth, they see the truth. I'll tell you about this one woman I was studying with, and she saw the need to obey the gospel, and she basically told me, she said, "If I do this, that means I'm basically admitting that my mother is in hell, and I can't do that." And so she loved her mother more than she loved Jesus, obviously, but it was basically a matter of, you know, my mother was a Baptist, I was born a Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist. And I've heard that numerous times as I'm trying to teach people. That is someone who has an inherited faith. And when you have an inherited faith, when the hard time comes, when temptation comes, when the difficulties come, whatever may threaten our faith, basically we're going to fall away because it was never grounded in the Word of God. Instead, it was grounded on what our parents believed. Same thing with not a faith that doubts. The faith that Peter wants us to build on here is a faith that is our own, a faith that fully trusts, a faith that is obedient and adding to it, because a faith that is not added to is insignificant, is insufficient. We dealt with this in James chapter 2 as we talked about how James said that works or obedience was to be mixed with our faith. That yes, I can claim all day long that I have faith, but if I don't act on that faith, then it's nothing. It's vain. It's dead. It's useless, is what James taught us. And so the faith that Peter is talking about here is a faith that is willing to work, willing to trust in God, and is not going to be moved when it is threatened. Any questions or comments on those things? Y'all are being really quiet tonight. There's something else I wanted to say about this faith. I'll think about it as we move on, probably. Okay, the next thing he tells us to add is virtue. But as for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is kind of a weird word here. There's different ways to define it. Some define it manliness, valor, or excellence, meaning moral excellence. In fact, your translation may say moral excellence. I think the ESV does. The New King James Version, as I'm reading out, says virtue. But it can also mean moral goodness, and it kind of has the idea behind it of moral courage, or moral courage is I guess a way that you can look at virtue. And what you have behind that is, for instance, you have you're basically courageous. Your faith is courageous, is I guess you can say it that way. And really, to be honest with you, that is what needs to be built off of this faith that is a trusting faith. Because if we're not courageous, if we don't have courage, then we're not going to be willing to do the things that God has called us to do. And so it's only logical for Peter to go from faith next to virtue, so we can build on this faith that we have. And so, you know, part of that virtue is going to be confessing Christ before man, withstanding temptation, confessing our sins to one another, as James says, rebuking sin when a brother or sister is found to be in sin. You know, that's going to take that moral excellence, that moral goodness, that moral courage, giving a reason for our hope, contending for the faith, and so on. Go ahead, brother.
Can you take that word back a couple of foundations?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Faith isn't inactive. We take our faith, we lift it up, and we carry it forward with us. Take some action. I think that, again, interesting word.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah, I've been spent some time on this word virtue, and you know, different scholars, different Greek, they all define it a little differently and stuff. But I didn't take effect back that far. But I do like that because, really, and that's kind of what this is. You're not gonna, if you don't do this, that means you're not picking your faith up and carrying it. Same thing with, you know, examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember, how were they courageous? What did they?
Death.
Huh?
They faced death.
Yeah, they faced death. I mean, the king told them to bow down to his statue, and they said, no, we're not going to bow down. We only worship God, is basically, in a nutshell, the story. And so they were, you know, thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel was told not to pray to any god but except or man except for the king. Well, what did he do? As soon as he heard that this edict went out, he went back to his room, as he always did, and he prayed. And they caught him praying, and so they threw him into den of lions. But he still picked, you know, as Bill said, he picked his faith up, and he did something with it. Moses, not, you know, he was willing to, the Hebrew writer talks about how he was willing to share in the suffering because, you know, he didn't care about this world. He didn't care about the riches he could have had. He didn't care about what Egypt and Pharaoh and all of them could have offered him. Instead, he chose to go with the people of God. Stephen, who preached the gospel to his death as they stoned him. You know, Paul, who was, you know, facing persecution in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit had told him that he was going to be bound up, and he was going to be imprisoned and deal with persecution, and he said, "Hey, I'm ready to face death. I'm ready to go and preach the gospel until, you know, fulfill my ministry of Christ until, you know, my life is over." That took courage. That took virtue. That took Paul picking up his faith and carrying it. And so, if we don't have that to add to our faith, then really, we're not gonna really be building on the kind of faith that we need to build on. Any questions or comments on that?
Slide said demands these things. Demands is one way to put it, but it puts it more on our shoulders if we are determined to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we just have to. It's we want to. We're determined to please God and to do what He says in doing these things, confessing Christ, and so forth and so forth.
Yeah, it definitely takes choice on our.
It's our choice that we are determined to do these things.
Yes, sir.
I think the biggest thing a Christian's got to come to understand, these are not options. These are not suggestions.
Mm-hmm.
These are requirements for you to be growing as a Christian.
Right.
You've got to take these steps. If you don't, and you stop right after baptism, you stop right after starting working with the in the congregation, and you just stop it and grow any farther. Not that you don't have to know, you just get lazy. You've broken the rules that God has laid down for a Christian life. He expects fruit from his vines. His children have to produce for him. It's not an option. He gives you the talents that you've got, and you've got to use them to the best of your ability. Serve your God. And the only way to improve to where you can sitting on the bench as the water boy and then moving up the chain of the football team, you've got to get out there and take some licks. To take those licks, you've got to prepare yourself. You've got to put your pads on. You've got to be in shape. And we're going to have those licks in our life. We're going to have bad times. And if you're not ready to meet those bad times, you might be the one saying, "Why me, God? Why me, God?" You haven't studied your Bible. The Apostle Paul, he loved to serve his Lord, whether he was getting persecuted or beaten or stoned, he did it anyways. He prepared himself. Now, yes, he was a special kid. Not everybody can be a Paul, but we can strive to be like Christ, just as Paul did. I'm up to it.
You're fine. No, I mean, you're absolutely right. Verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound," and notice the word abound, everywhere that Paul, and I know this is Peter talking, but just everywhere that Paul writes when he's talking about that Christian that he knows, like for instance, if he writes to the Thessalonians, and he's in Thessalonica, he says, "I know you love one another, but I want you to increase in this. I want you to abound in it. I know you're doing this," and then put in the church name, "but I want you to abound in it." And Peter's doing the same thing here. Is not only do these things need to become yours, but you need to increase in them and grow in them. And what he's showing is really is we're never going to get to that spiritual place where, okay, well, I've added these things to my life, well, I'm good to go. I can stop studying my Bible now, or I can, No, this is a lifelong journey. Now, these things, because He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and because He wants us to attain these things so that we're not ineffective, these things can be attained in our lifetime. But as they are obtained, we still need to increase and grow and abound in those things because, I constantly have to be growing in love. I can't just, there's no stopping point there. I constantly have to be growing in brotherly kindness and self-control because there's always going to be new temptations or there's always going to be new things that threaten the faith. And I need to have that self-control, abounding in my life. What you're saying, there's too many Christians that are in the kingdom and they're ineffective and they're unfruitful and they're not producing anything for the Lord, whether it be bringing souls to Christ or whether it be, just remaining faithful themselves. And it's because they're not adding these things. They're not supplementing their faith with these things. These are this nutshell here that he gives us. Kind of, same thing with Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. As I'm adding those things to my life, as I'm walking after the Spirit, then I am doing essentially the same thing that Peter is calling me to do here. And so, you know, obviously this list is not an exhaustive list, because you do have the, you know, you do have the fruit of the Spirit that has different words. But as I'm adding this to my life, as well as I'm, you know, I'm walking after the Spirit in Galatians 5, then I am a Christian that is fruitful for the Lord. I am a Christian that is effective. I'm a Christian who has not forgotten that Jesus washed away my sins. And I am being diligent to make sure that my calling and election is sure. And it's an everyday battle, an all-day long battle, 24/7, 365. We're on the spiritual battlefield. Satan's not going to let up, and so we cannot let up at all. The enemy is always there, so we've got to be building these things constantly. Okay, any other questions, comments on virtue? All right, knowledge is what he says next. That we need to add to virtue, add knowledge. Knowledge is basically awareness and understanding of facts. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, that he did not want us to be foolish or unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we can understand what the will of the Lord is, and we can apply the will of the Lord to our lives. And so that's part of knowledge, is the facts of the gospel, but also applying those things to our life. Having the wisdom to be able to discern, to be able to apply, you know, kind of like going back with what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5 about how as we're adding meat to our diet, and that's what Peter is talking about here. You might recall in 1 Peter chapter 2 about how he said that as newborn babes, how they desire the pure milk of the Word. That's how we're to grow. We're to desire the Word. Well, here in 2 Peter, he's kind of showing us, you know, this is what you need to do to start to produce, you know, or start to have that meat diet, to get off that milk, so to speak. And so then Hebrews chapter 5, where he's talking about, you know, you ought to have been teachers by now, because you should have been studying your Bibles, you should have, you know, have been on this meat diet. And in that passage of verse 14, he talks about how we can discern right from wrong through the Word of God. And so that's, all of that is built on having knowledge in God's Word, or of God's Word. Look with me to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. Philippians chapter 1. And this is the prayer that Paul prayed for all Christians and for all local churches. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound." See, there's what I was just talking about a second ago. That yes, you have love, but I want you to abound in that still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If I want fruits of righteousness, if I want to be able to approve the things that are excellent, then I've got to know the will of God. And that's kind of what Paul is saying in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about how we are living sacrifices. We're to present our bodies as such, and we are to you know, seek to prove what is good and what is, you know, excellent, what is perfect, what is the will of God. And he kind of says some similar things in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice how in Peter's letter, he ties being fruitful with knowledge. Here in Paul's letter of Philippians and Colossians, he's applying being fruitful with knowledge as well. It's because we cannot be fruitful, we cannot obey the will of God if we don't even know the will of God. And so hence, you have problems. Ignorance, for instance, it produces religious error. It causes you to believe a lie. It causes you to be persuaded by false teachers and to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. Peter will say in chapter 3 about how some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. Well, as I'm gaining more and more knowledge of the Word of God, those difficult to understand things will no longer be as difficult. Because I'm learning the whole counsel of God and I'm putting Scripture together and I'm letting God, I'm letting the Bible be its own commentary and allowing God to show me His will and His Word, through His Word, through learning His Word. Same thing with the Jews in Romans 10. They had zeal, Paul said, but it was without knowledge. That's what's wrong with our denominational world. Man, our denominational world, they are on fire for Jesus. I mean, that's what they claim to be. We're on fire for Jesus. You know, and yet, you know, they're out door knocking and they're out, you know, doing all these great things and they're bringing all these people in, but they're without knowledge. They don't know the Scriptures. And they're not applying the Scriptures. And also that leads to self-righteousness. You create your own system of what is right and wrong, and you create your own system of what will save you. And so that creates problems. Israel was destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You know, my people will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And there's going to be many people within the Lord's church who are going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge because they did not do what Peter said and apply that knowledge to their lives or supplement their faith with that knowledge. So knowledge is a very important thing that we need to understand. Number one, it brings about conviction of sin. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit revealing His Word, is so that He could teach us about righteousness and He could teach us about sin. And we need to have defense against temptation. How did Jesus fight temptations while He was on earth? Prayer is one, but quoting Scripture. Yeah, exactly. So we have an example of Jesus quoting Scripture to be able to stop Satan's fiery darts. Well, I don't know the Scriptures, if I have not, and it's not just a matter of knowing. We've got to understand the knowledge that Peter is talking about is a knowledge that has been internalized. It is a knowledge that has been applied. It has been discerned. There's wisdom attached to it. And that's what I mean by not simply learning. You know, 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul says there's, you know, those who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's not a matter of just having knowledge, because even then you're not going to necessarily come to the knowledge of the truth, is what he wants the end result to be. It's a knowledge that it's based off a love of the truth. It's based off wanting to know what God's will is, you know, seeking it, having being thirsty and hungry for righteousness, as Jesus put it, a desire to obey the truth. All of that is built off of this knowledge that we need to internalize. And so when we have this internalized knowledge of God's will, God's word dwelling in us, so to speak, if you want to say that, then I can, when temptations come, I can use the Scriptures effectively, just like Jesus did, to be able to fight off those temptations. And prayer, obviously. Running away from the sin is another one. Fleeing. You know, that's the problem, is when temptation comes, we don't use the Scriptures, we don't flee, and we don't pray. We give in. So, you know, there's many ways to defeat temptation. But doctrinal stability, stronger faith, all of that is built off having knowledge of God's Word. And so knowledge is very important. So you can see that, you know, sometimes we read this list and we kind of, you know, we just go through it real fast because it's written really fast. You know, I mean, if you're being honest with you, because add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control perseverance. You see how fast that is? But once you start breaking this down, you see how in-depth these actual words are and how applying each and every individual word to your life and what that word means, now you're starting to grow. Now you're starting to be strong in the Lord. You're able to overcome the evil one. Did you have your hand up?
I should say, I'm thankful I was helping.
Everything you said about the knowledge is true. I think specifically here, he's saying the knowledge that would lead into self-control.
Yes.
Because that then goes back up to verse 4, because we've escaped the corruptions in the world by lust. That's what lust is lack of self-control.
Which is a lack of knowledge, too. And it's all connected,
and I've always looked at this, and having preached that then would lead us on to the godliness, like he's talked about back up here before about the partakers of the divine knowledge. And then, of course, the divine knowledge, knowing about godliness, would lead us to love.
I've been there with you where I have said that these are not necessarily building off each other, but in a way, they kind of do.
How can you say they don't build off each other?
Well,
they do build off.
Well, okay. Well, let me.
Absolutely.
Well, yes. What I think Bill is meaning and what I'm meaning is these are all individual things we've got to apply to our lives.
I agree.
My point is, I've never stopped and said, okay, do I have to have this one aspect before I can have this, or can I have this before that? The point I'm making is, can you have brotherly kindness before you have knowledge? Well, no, you can't. And so therefore, they have to build on each other, because I don't know what love is outside of this. God is love. God has taught me about love. So I don't know what love is. I don't know what brotherly kindness is. How can I even practice self-control outside of this? And so I think, and I can't speak for Bill, but what I've always meant by that is, well, I just, you know, I need to apply love to my life, and I need to apply self-control. But no, there's a certain order I've got to do it, because if I don't do it in that order, then I'm not going to be able to do it effectively, because I cannot know love outside of the Bible. So I have to have a knowledge of God's Word, and I've got to have a knowledge that is specific to self-control, as Bill is saying. Obviously, I've got to have a faith that has virtue, that is willing to stand up, that is willing to repeat what Bill said, you know, carry my faith, you know, to have a courageous faith that's going to add these things. So when I say that they don't build off each other, is, and what I mean is in the sense of that you could just apply these in whatever order. But I don't, after studying it deeply, I can't see that, you know, I can't say that any longer. Now, again, I can't speak for Bill, but I guess you agree with what I'm saying or disagree.
It's not that you can't practice brotherly kindness without these other things.
Well, yeah, there's sinners in the world who practice kindness, but
it's kind of a dynamic. You know, a train can be going, a steam engine can be going downhill its own initiative. But if you really want it to go, you've got to stoke the fire. You know, if you want to stoke the fire, then before that, you've got to have a coal. It's kind of a sequence of things, and if you want to work most efficiently, this is how it is. And again, this is just one aspect of being Christian, Peter looking at here.
Yes, it is.
All I'm saying is I don't know, you can get down and nitpick it, but there is a reason these things, most versions say add to, when that word add is there, that means you have this, and you add that, and you get this, and you add this. That add is an important word. These are not random thoughts.
Oh, absolutely. No, absolutely. Yeah, I agree with you. It's kind of like if I can find it in my Bible here. It's just like the fruit of the Spirit. It's just a, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do they build on each other, or are they just, you know, is he just naming these things? And so that's kind of what I meant is, you know, them being individual things, but really they, you know, they are all connected to each other. But anyways, we'll move on. But yes, go ahead. I like that.
Sort of like our singing tonight, if it's just the bass doing the lead, they're doing the bass, it doesn't sound very good. It needs all the parts to be a...
Write that down and text it to me so I can have that illustration.
See
when I preach on this, I can use that illustration. But no, yeah, there's definitely a building off, because there's certain things in this list that you cannot do without some of the things before. Anyways, moving on. Have you already rung the first bell? He did? Okay. Ma'am? He did do the last one? Oh, well, you know, I got people standing there, so we'll stop there. All right, we will pick up with self-control, knowledge leading into self-control on Sunday morning, Lord willing.